I'm going to invite my dad up. This is Steve Larson. And sure, yeah, you can give it up for the big dog. That's definitely fine. Appreciate that nickname. It's a good one. I'm going to be teaching John 15 today, and we're actually going to be in this chapter for the month of January. We're going to teach through it more expositionally today, and then for the rest of the month, we're going to explore the idea of the abiding life. What does it mean to do life with Jesus? This is one of those passages, I think when I was 15 or 16, my dad encouraged me to memorize it. Just this Christmas, our whole family, all the cousins, all the aunts and uncles in the Larson house, we all memorized John 15, 1 through 11, and shared it on our Christmas morning, which was not on Christmas morning, but Christmas morning as a family, and everybody got to talk about it. And so I asked my dad to come up and share, why John 15? Why is this such an impactful passage in your life that you would keep coming back to it and even challenge others to come back to it regularly?
Thank you. By the way, I want to give you a quick tip on knowing old guys from young guys. Young guys come straight up. Old guys go around to the steps. So that's how you can tell whether you're dealing with a young guy or an old guy. When I was 14, I really had an experience with Christ. That's when I received kind of almost an audible call to go into the full-time vocational ministry. I felt like God called me that day. And I was always a really sincere Christian. But I found that, I guess the way I would describe my relationship with God is living for God. I was trying to do things that would please God. And I always felt like I was coming up short. Always. My sins drove me crazy. But kind of like Paul in Romans 7, what I hated, that's what I'd wind up doing, and what I did, what I wanted to do, I didn't seem to have the strength to do it. And when I was 16, I went to a seminar and that's where I picked up the idea of memorizing passages of Scripture rather than just verses. Not that it's bad to memorize verses, but with a pattern, with a passage, you actually begin to get the thought patterns of God, not just what God thinks, but how He thinks. And about 2 years later, I'd memorized several passages of Scripture. About 2 years later, it was like Jesus directed me to John 15, and I memorized that passage. And I actually spent 2 months. It only took me about a week and a half to memorize it, but it took me 2 months to meditate on that, to begin to figure out what this abiding in Christ stuff was. And it changed my whole approach to my faith of rather than living for God, it was walking with Jesus. And it was so amazing because the picture of a vine coming up out of the ground and the roots drawing their nourishment from the ground and then flowing out to the branches, Jesus says, if you abide in me, if you stay connected with me, and I in you, and that I in you is the idea of his life actually flowing through us. And the fruit follows automatically. And that began a journey in my life that I just have to say, when I hear the word abide in Christ, I hear the words relax in him. Just enjoy him, stay connected with him, grow in that relationship, and then life kind of takes care of itself. And I have to say throughout my life, and it's funny because we memorized it this last Christmas, and I'm still learning new things about the abiding relationship with Christ. It's just so amazing. But what it has done for me is it's taught me the truth of Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And so rather than living for Christ, my whole life is about Christ living his life through me. And I just want to encourage you this January, make it your aim. 90% of people say, oh, I can't memorize, you know. That's a lie from Satan. Everybody can memorize. Unless you got hit in the head with a mortar. But other than that, you can memorize, okay? But make it your aim to commit John 15, 1 through 11, and just throughout this whole month, as Matt is teaching, ask God, help me to understand this abiding relationship with Jesus, because it has guided my life, and it has strengthened my life, and it has blessed my life. So, thanks, Dad.
I think I wanted you to hear that because, my dad's 71 years old, and it's amazing to hear him talk about this passage every time he talks about it, like it's the first time he's read it. You know, it flows through him. It's a passage that continues to shape even after, I mean, like you mentioned, what was that, 18 years old that you memorized it for the first time. I'm not going to try and do the math. For all those years, it's been just a journey of the scriptures being alive in him. And when I think about you and our task of shepherding you as people towards life with Jesus, the dream is that the Word of God would come alive in you, that it would direct you, that it would shape your character, that you would choose in your life actions and thoughts and words and emotions that are honoring to God. And that doesn't happen accidentally or coincidentally. It happens with intentionality. It happens when we allow God to shape us to be more like Him. And as that happens, as my dad was saying, the fruit comes from the vine through the branches and is produced. And that's a huge and important reality to understand. And so it's our dream, it's our hope, that even as we study this passage for a month, that you would take this month and use it to set the course, not just for the year, but for your life. That you would choose to use this month as a gift to redirect some things that need to be redirected, to re-understand some things that need to be understood differently. So I have a couple of things just, for the month, and then we'll dig into the passage itself, just to maybe help you think about doing life with Jesus a little bit differently, just some disciplines that could be really useful. So the first one is gathering with us. We're going to be teaching through four things over the next 4 weeks after today: the theology of the abiding life, enemies of the abiding life, practices of the abiding life, and outcomes of the abiding life. We're going to walk through those different categories of things. And so whether you're here or you catch up online or something along those lines, this is foundational teaching. It's stuff that kind of forms the bedrock of a life of walking with Jesus. So that's something I want to encourage you with. The next thing, there's a book that we're going to recommend. It's just a companion type of a thing. It's a very easy read. A guy named Sky Jatani wrote a book called With, and it's all about life with Jesus, and it actually identifies some of the wrong postures that we walk in. My dad talked about doing life for God. That's one of the postures that he identifies, and there are a number of other ones that we just sort of grow up in a certain way of doing Christianity. And a lot of them end up teaching us some wrong things about God. And so we want to understand what a proper understanding of life with God is. The next thing, and I don't know where you guys are at with this, but I'll just encourage you. Probably 7 years ago, I got off Twitter. 4 years ago, I got off Instagram. About a year and a half ago, I stopped doing Facebook except for two posts a year. My wife's birthday and my anniversary, just to, update a couple of things. Throw a little love her direction. And there's something about kind of exiting the flow of the world. So when we talk about the world, the world is inherently broken. And social media is one of those places that just creates a lot of noise. And if God's trying to teach you something and the world is trying to counter-teach you something, social media is probably the primary place that counter-teaching is going to take place. It's steady. You just scroll and keep scrolling, or swipe and keep swiping. You just keep going, and it just feeds your mind everything other than what God has for you. Even if the stuff you're looking at is sort of Christian-y, 80% of that stuff is bad and wrong. It's really just awful theology on social media, just ridiculously bad. Anything that would fit in just a snippet on a screen is probably not enough to really grasp the depth of what God wants to do in you. So that would be just a discipline for the month of January. What a great way to start the year, just to flush the toilet. Sorry, just to kind of get rid of the stuff that's just not healthy for you. So I just want to encourage you with that, to maybe make that choice, and that will, I think, really help walk in some things that God is going to want to do with you. The next one, and these are suggestions. Nothing that we do is ever a requirement, but just suggestions for ways to connect. We're going to encourage you to journal this month as you listen to and understand better the abiding life, the life with Jesus. It's so helpful to be able to process through in a slower form the things that God's doing in you, what he's teaching you. What happens week over week as you put some intentional practices in place and start abiding in Christ and him in you, and you get to write down what that does to you. And then lastly, so Sunday, February 6th, we're going to do the 5 weeks in January, including today in John 15, and then Sunday, February 6th is going to be our Anthem Anywhere. It's one of those days we don't gather on a Sunday morning here, but rather we have homes all over the place or parks or beaches or wherever people choose to gather. And it's an opportunity for us to walk through some of the abiding life together. And we're going to craft the day in such a way that allows for testimony. It allows for you to share how the abiding life has affected you. And as a smaller church, as a gathering that happens in a smaller context, we want to encourage you to bless each other, to build each other up with the understanding of the abiding life. So those are just some things to kind of look at and look forward to as we hit this month, spending time in this passage. So with no further ado, let's read the text, and then we're going to spend some time understanding it today. So this is John 15, verses 1 through 17. It says this: I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already, you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. All right, Jesus, would you guide us through this text? Make it alive in our hearts today. Lord, we want to know you and be known by you. We want to walk in life with you. Lord, show us what that looks like. Teach us how and why. And show us the future, the fruit of a life walked with you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, well, let's start off, before we kind of dig into the characters or the pieces of this picture, the vine dresser, the branches, we're going to look at each of those things. We're going to look at the withered branches, so we're going to talk about those, but let's look at a little bit of context. We are in John 15, and this is the part of the story where we're in the final days of Jesus' life on earth. He is on his way from the upper room where he had communion with his disciples. He is on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane where he will pray and weep blood. There's just this intense moment. Sweat blood. There's just this intense moment of prayer with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then the soldiers will come and arrest him and take him to be crucified, tried and crucified. So that's where we're at. He is on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is the teaching that he brings. And so when Jesus says, "Abide in me," there's a little bit of context in that Judas specifically has not abided in Jesus. One of the disciples has just abandoned Jesus, has just left him. In addition to that, Israel, who all throughout the Old Testament is referred to as the vine, and so there's this core idea of Jesus bringing in a different vine, a different source of life than the nation of Israel. It's actually a pretty significant judgment statement that Jesus is making on the nation of Israel when he says, "I am the true vine." But this picture of Israel, the vine of God's vineyard, leaves Jesus, turns away from him, crucifies him. And so when Jesus is telling his disciples to abide in me, there is a deep and rich context, a call to, some of your versions, if you have the NIV, might say remain, that picture of stay with me, live with me, be in me, do life in me. This is where hope is found. That's the message that Jesus is bringing as he tells his disciples these things. And they have in their minds a very clear picture of what it looks like to not do that, to walk away. And that's actually an important thing because it can be hard to understand what it means to abide in Jesus. At times, we'll have to dig to kind of understand that a little bit. It might be helpful for you to think of people in your life that maybe at some point might have presented themselves as part of life with Jesus, as connected to Jesus, as a part of the faith, and now they no longer abide in him. There's a disconnect that happens. And Jesus is actually inviting us to a different way, to look at life through a different lens. To remain in him, to abide in him is the call. And he gives us this incredible picture as an example of what that looks like. So let's take a look at that picture, and we'll look at the various pieces of that. So the first one is the vine. Jesus says, "I am the true vine." Now, a lot of people believe, even as you look at the landscape of Jerusalem, that if he left the upper room and walked down the Valley of Kidron and across to the Garden of Gethsemane, that he most likely was walking through a vineyard on his way and even pointing to an actual vine and saying, "I am the true vine." There's a comparison that Jesus is making. And he's telling us this picture. He's giving us this image of what our place is like in this story of God. And Jesus is saying to them, "Look, I am actually going to be for you the source of life." When you look at a vineyard and there's this trunk or this vine that comes up out of the ground, as my dad was saying, with roots and nourishment, and it provides for the branches, there are no grapes that come directly off the vine, but the branches come off the vine and then they produce the fruit. And Jesus uses that picture to say, "That's me, that's you. Here's my Father. This is what this story is going to look like." And so that's me that Jesus is pointing to is the vine. The stability, the source of life, the thing that a branch needs to stay connected to in order to do its job. If a branch isn't bearing fruit, it's not doing its job. And so the vine is the place to stay connected to. It provides the things needed for that branch to do its job. That branch can't do its job apart from the vine. And Jesus will point that out with great clarity. I mentioned that Jesus says, "I am the true vine." And a lot of that is in reference to Israel formerly being the vine, formerly being the source of life, the source of where people would go in the world to find God. And Jesus is saying, "I am the picture of God on earth. I am the true vine." And a lot of people have had a difficult time with that and trying to understand, is Jesus replacing Israel? What's happening? And essentially, we look at this as we often do and say, Jesus is fulfilling what Israel was given to do. Israel was given to bring about a Messiah who would bring hope to all the nations. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that. And so when he says, I am the true vine, he's saying, this is it. I am where life comes from. And then he points to the Father. He says, my Father is the vine dresser, the gardener, the farmer. Different versions say different things here. The vine dresser is the one that goes through the vineyard and pays attention to the branches. He looks at the branches and sees what they're doing, and he tends to all of them. The vine dresser is very active, and Jesus uses this picture and gives us an understanding that the Father is very active in the lives of the branches. That's you and me if we're followers of Jesus. And there's two different categories of how the Father tends to the branches. And the first one has freaked people out for thousands of years. It says, any branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. I'm not sure if that's what your version says, but the Greek word takes away can also be translated lifts up. And this idea of what the vine dresser is doing, the reason that it freaks people out is a lot of people say, well, does this mean we can lose our salvation? He takes branches that aren't bearing fruit and he just chucks them into the fire. And there's a good distinction between verse 2 and verse 6, and we'll talk about that. But the important thing to note is that the objective of the Father is to generate more fruitfulness in the branches. And if there's a branch that's not bearing fruit, the Father tends to that branch. He goes and he deals with that branch. And there's a significant difference between takes away and lifts up. But in this particular context, we understand it in the positive, not the negative. We will get to the negative in verse 6. But there's a distinct exegetical difference between what's said in verse 2 and what's said in verse 6. And I'm just going to point it out so that you can try and understand this. Jesus says in verse 2, every branch in me. And that phrase, every branch in me, is very different than Jesus saying in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me. So there are the branches that are in me that are not bearing fruit. And then there's anyone who does not abide in me. And those are two very different phrases. So that leads us to understand that Jesus is actually using this phrase in the positive to say, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. And he's putting it into a place where it can begin to bear fruit. And the point that we would take away from this, that the lifts up and the pruning, is that the goal of the branch is always to bear fruit. There's no point to being a branch that's not a fruit-bearing branch. And the Father will tend to every branch that is not bearing fruit to give it the space and the place to become a fruit-bearing branch. That's the goal and the objective. So for a person that's out there that's like, well, I kind of want to follow Jesus. I'm sort of interested in this whole thing, but I'm not really into the, like, doing anything about it. Jesus would look at that and say, that's actually not the point of being a branch. It's actually, there's no fulfillment of your purpose as a branch. I'm sort of fast-forwarding to what it means to be a branch. But the vine dresser, the Father, tends to that situation. And the same thing with pruning. Even the fruit-bearing branches, the Father prunes them back. He cuts them back so that they will bear even more fruit. To understand this a little better, I want to take you over to Hebrews chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, you can flip over to Hebrews 12. We're going to look at a few verses there. We're going to start in verse 5 and go through 7, and then look at 10 and 11. I'm trusting you're there, even though I didn't hear the pages turning. It says this. It says, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Now look down at verse 10. It says, "For they discipline," talking about earthly fathers, "us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it." The Father is actively at work in every one of our lives all the time. If we're going to be in his vineyard, if we're going to be branches to his vine, the Father is going to tend to us. And the call of the author of Hebrews is to say, you want this. This is what a father does. He disciplines his children. He shapes them. He molds them. He prepares them for life. Now, I know the idea of parenting, there's probably some debate in here about the best form of parenting, but I'm pretty sure that nobody here would argue that zero discipline is the right way to go. To never, under any circumstances, discipline your child. Shape them, mold them, help them, lead them, teach them. No. They're two, they can figure it out. It's not the way to go. If you were curious about how to raise a kid, I'll just go ahead and say authoritatively, that's not the best way. A good father has wisdom, has vision, has a picture of the life that he wants to shape in his child, and he does actions to shape that child. And that's what God does with us. Now, he says this. He says, discipline feels uncomfortable. As kids, we don't like limitations. We don't want to be told no. We don't want to be shaped because we think we know best and we want to just run as fast as we can, as far as we can, until we crash hard. We want to do whatever we want, but it is not the best thing for us. A good father knows better than a child and shapes that child, and discipline is not comfortable. And so the father in this vineyard is lifting up and pruning these branches. And none of that is comfortable. And so you might be thinking, okay, so what's the benefit? Why would I want to be a branch if I'm constantly being fiddled with? Why would I want to be a branch if I'm constantly being cut and trimmed and tied and you could even say manipulated so that I could bear more fruit? Back to the author of Hebrews. So that we may share in his holiness. He does it for our good. God knows what you were made for, and he wants to maximize you living your designed purpose, and he is always working to that end. Always. There's never a time where God is not actively and intentionally shaping you to be more like Christ. We can resist his shaping. We can walk away from what God wants to do. There's free will. You can always say no to God. But if you say yes to him, it does involve some limitation, some cutting back, and some trimming so that ultimately you would bear more fruit. You would fulfill your purpose in greater measure. And so with that, let's get to the branch. That's you and me. We are the branches in this picture. Now, branch isn't a very glamorous or glorious image to help us identify ourselves, but it's an important one. There actually isn't any fruit without branches. That's part of the picture. Is that Jesus is pointing out an essential element of the vineyard, and that's that attached to the vine is a branch that bears fruit. So in this, I just want to say this, built into the picture of the vine and the branches is your core purpose as a follower of Jesus, and that is to bear fruit. Now, fruits all over the Bible, and it's talked about for different purposes. There's the fruit of the Spirit. If you walk by the Spirit, then the fruit or the produce of the Spirit in your life comes out. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. Those are character aspects. They're things that are core to who you are. And as you walk by the Spirit, more and more of that is produced in you. That's one. There's the fruit of evangelism. That there is fruitfulness in preaching the gospel and seeing people come to faith. And then there's the fruit of connection to one another, the fruit of unity, and the fruit of actually seeing the body of Christ function the way that it's supposed to function. And so there's different kinds of fruitfulness in the Bible, and Jesus is saying all of that. If you want any of that as a branch, then there is a core component that needs to be understood, and that is that you, branch, stay attached to the vine. And this is where the picture goes into a little bit of a difficult place in verse 6, talking about the withered branches. It says this, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch. So again, we're into pretty important language here. Jesus walking probably through a vineyard, maybe even seeing a stack of withered branches and pointing them out and saying, yeah, that's what it's like when you don't stay attached to the vine. All that's really left is to burn those branches because they're not fulfilling their purpose. They've detached from the vine, and without any attachment to the vine, there's no life in them. There's no life flowing through them. There's no fruitfulness. And the reality is vine wood, branch wood from vineyards is not even good for firewood. It burns too fast. It's actually just disposed of. And the picture here, a lot of people look at this and just say, okay, what is Jesus trying to say? I'll say this. He's less in this moment trying to craft a picture of hell and judgment, although it is there. There's an understanding that any branch that doesn't abide in Jesus is disposed of as branches that are detached from the vine are. But his point is this. Life comes from the vine, and when you're not attached to the vine, you are not fulfilling your purpose as a branch in this life. And so in the vineyard, those branches are just cleared away. The picture, the call of Jesus is abide in me. Don't be the withered branch is the invitation of Jesus. That doesn't have to be the case. That's not the hope for you, that you would disconnect from your intended purpose and that you would wither off of the vine. The hope is that you would stay connected to the vine and the life of Jesus would flow through you and you would bear much fruit. Now, that's a harsh sounding metaphor, and it's a hard one for us to grab a hold of at times. But this is the same thing that we've been teaching every step along the way. Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There is a way towards God and his purpose for you, and there's a way away from God and his purpose for you. And when we walk away from God and his purpose for us, we're no longer in the place of God's grace for us, his intended purpose for us. And there is judgment for those who reject the grace of God. That's real, and that is there throughout the scriptures. Now, I would be a bad preacher if I stood up here and I focused on judgment. If I said, you don't want to be a burned branch, so you better abide in Christ. Does that, as I read through John 15, 1 through 17, does that kind of sound like Jesus' attitude here? Don't you detach from me. See that firewood? That's you. He's not threatening. He is declaring reality. But the tone here is pure invitation. Let's take a look at this and let's kind of walk through this call to abide in Jesus. He says, abide in me, verse 4, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So the call to abide in me, Jesus is giving, is invitational to say, here's how this relationship can work. Abide in me and I in you. There's a mutual component to this relationship. When you stay connected to me, when you do life in me, I stay connected to you and I bring life to you. This happens when you abide in me. There's not this abide in me and maybe I will abide in you. Abide in me and I'll see if I want to give some life and some fruitfulness and some joy your direction. There is this promise that if you abide in me, I will abide in you. That's the dynamic that we're going for here. That you would do your life with me, in me. Now the word abide is an imperative. That means a command. Jesus is telling his disciples exactly how to experience life to the full with him. He is leaving zero mystery. They're not walking around anymore wondering, okay, so what are we supposed to do if we really want to honor God with our lives? They know exactly what they're supposed to do if they want to honor God with their lives, if they want to be a part of the kingdom of God, if they want to experience life in the Spirit. They know what they're supposed to do, and this is where it comes from. Abide in me. Do life in the context of me, Jesus, being the Messiah. That's the picture that Jesus gives. And then he gives these things that will happen when we abide in him. The first one is that we bear fruit. So the invitation is abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. When you stay connected to Jesus, and my dad talked about this a little bit, the effort is not there to produce fruit. It happens. That's why Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit are. So again, we're not trying to generate more love. We're not trying to be more joyful. We're not trying to be more peaceful. That's not the goal of Galatians chapter 5. The goal of Galatians 5 is to say, when you walk by the Spirit, joy launches out of you. Self-control is a part of your life. Peace is there in spades because that's what walking by the Spirit does. And Jesus is saying the same thing. When you abide in me, you bear much fruit. It just flows out of you. The fruitfulness is there in the abiding life. There's an expectation from Jesus, and I think he's been with the disciples long enough that the expectation is reasonable, but there's an expectation that the disciples would want to bear fruit. That they would want to take what God's doing in the world and keep it going, live it out. I think there's a little bit of an assumption on my part that that's a desire of yours, just by voluntarily showing up here. For the most part, nobody made you be here. There might be some that were dragged, but for the most part, you chose to be here. There's a desire in you to want the things of God. And fruitfulness is the summation of the things of God here on earth. And so Jesus is saying, if you want the things of God, if you want to bear fruit, the simple reality to how to do that is to stay connected to me. Abide in me. And I will stay connected to you. That's a no-brainer. When you abide in me, I will abide in you. Okay, the next thing is when we abide in him, we ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. How many of you have seen Aladdin? Okay, good. That's not what Jesus is getting at. Sometimes we can look at a passage like this and see an ask whatever you wish. He says it multiple times Verse 16, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. At times we can sort of connect that with, we literally ask for anything, and as long as we say at the end of our prayer, in Jesus' name, amen, it will be done for us, and it's going to happen. The job that we want, the spouse that we want, the kids that we want, the money that we want, the house that we want, whatever it is, we ask for it, and then we say, in Jesus' name, and it's given to us. And I don't know if you've ever experienced the letdown of that not happening, but the reality is, a lot of times, we'll ask for things in Jesus' name, with that tagged on at the end, and it doesn't happen. So is Jesus a liar, or do we do something wrong? Yes, no, Jesus is not a liar. We did something wrong. Yeah. B, number two, that one. The call to ask for whatever we wish is an invitation, more than anything, for us to align our hearts with the will of God. Abiding in Christ, it's not a math equation. If you spend 15 minutes in the scriptures, if you pray for a few minutes a day, if you evangelize to 7 people a week, then you are abiding in Christ. It's about a way of life being done in the context of Jesus. You go through life with Jesus in you. And you in Jesus. Your thoughts are done in the context of him with you. Your job is done in the context of him with you. Your worship is done in the context of him with you. Abiding in Christ is the idea of how you live your life with Jesus. And Jesus says, as you do this, you ask for whatever. When you're doing your whole life in the context of Jesus, the things that you ask for are shaped by the presence of Jesus. You start to want the things that God wants in this world. You start to look at people the way that God looks at people. You see them through his lens. Your prayer for them actually starts to align with the very same things that Jesus is interceding to the Father on their behalf. You are becoming like Christ. You are being Christ-like, and in doing that, God says, absolutely, I will give you the tools and the resources that you need to carry out my will on earth. 100%, you will have everything that you need to fulfill the call that I have placed on you, to go and make disciples, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, to love one another as I have loved you. You will have a reservoir of resources to pull that off. Ask for whatever you need. It's yours. When you walk in Jesus' name, you will have everything that you need to do to carry out his will and his purpose on earth. The next thing Jesus says is in verse 9. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. This abiding life puts us in the love of God. We're staying connected to the love of God. Now, God's love is an interesting thing because we get used to love as more of a feeling type of a thing. Does God love me? Does God not love me? And the reality of God's love is already present, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So there's this all-time, never-ending reality that God loves the world, and his desire is for us to experience him. But Jesus is bringing us into something a little bit more focused here. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me. So this is a weird one, because he's not saying, as the Father has loved the world. So it's not connected to John 3:16. As the Father has loved the world, so have I loved you, remain in my love. He's not actually identifying them as just part of this global collective of God loving everybody all the time and God working on its behalf. He's actually bringing it to something a little more focused and a little more intimate. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. And this is the important thing that you need to hear from this. If there's ever a moment where you believe, even for a second, that Jesus himself is not working for you on your behalf out of an abundance of love for you specifically, you are believing a lie from the enemy. Satan would love nothing more than to convince you that Jesus doesn't love you, he doesn't know you, and he's not working on your behalf to this very day. He would love for you to feel alone. He would love for you to feel like God is distant and not there and does not care about you in the least. Satan would love nothing more than for you to disconnect from the love that God has for you, from the love that Jesus himself has for you. As the Father has loved me, Jesus says, perfect communal love, God loving God in the most perfect way that no human being could ever fully grasp that, Jesus is saying, that's how I love you. Now live in my love. Dwell, make your home in, abide in, make it your state of mind to be in my love. Don't operate in this life for even 1 minute outside of my love. Abide in my love. See, the abiding life is us actually stepping into all that God has for us. It's actually choosing to believe, as John has so desperately tried to get us to do, choosing to believe the words of Jesus. Stepping into that and making that our worldview, making that the thing that guides our emotions, making that the thing that guides the words that come out of our mouth, the way that we affect another human being, that those things are run through the very person of Jesus Christ before they ever come out of us. Abide in my love. And when we do this, there's another offering in verse 11. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Now, this idea of full joy feels somewhat elusive at times. It's hard to fully grasp the fullness of joy. And Jesus is saying, it's yours. I gave you these words so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full, complete, lacking nothing. There's a passage in Peter. So Peter's one of the guys that was walking with Jesus between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane. He was listening. By the way, after we go through John, or even as we're going through John, read through 1st and 2nd Peter, read through 1st John, 2nd John, and 3rd John, read through the apostles' letters that were there with Jesus, and this stuff just leaps off the page. You just see it so differently. Peter describes this as joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory in 1 Peter 1:8. That's the joy that Jesus came to give us. It's inexpressible. I can't even put words together that will adequately express the joy that I'm filled with, but it's full of glory. Glory. As of the Father and his only begotten Son, glory. The abiding life promises fruitfulness, promises accomplishment. Ask whatever you wish in my name. I will give it to you. It promises the love of God, that our identity can be formed and shaped by being in the love of God. It promises joy. These are the things that Jesus told his disciples: abide in me and I in you, and this is the life that you live. This is what happens when we do this life together. This is how we go together. This is how you can experience this human, difficult life totally and completely encompassed in the presence of Jesus. Our hope over the next 4 weeks is to try and understand better the abiding life. We're looking at the theology of the abiding life. We want to understand union with Christ. When Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. We want to understand that better. We want to actually process through the theology of union with Christ. What does it mean that I am united together with Jesus and I live a resurrection life today? We're going to look at enemies of the abiding life. What are the things that at every turn are trying to draw you away from you abiding in Christ? There's a lot. There are a lot of things out there that would do everything that they can to keep you from abiding in Christ, to rob you of that joy, of that love, of that identity, of that fruitfulness. We're going to look at practices of the abiding life. What are things that you can do to cultivate this abiding life? So that when you're 71 years old and you're hungrily searching the scriptures for more of what God wants to say to you, how do you cultivate that? I once heard a guy teach, and he was telling us that he was working on a project that he was hoping to complete in 13 years, just a personal development project that was going to take him 13 years to complete. I was like, 13 years? It's hard for me to think 2 weeks in advance when it comes to my spiritual life or a project that I want to work on or character development. This is the most important thing about you: how you relate to God through Jesus Christ. It is worthy of every ounce of attention and effort that you can give it to cultivate the abiding life that develops your character, your mission, your purpose. It is worth all of your intentionality. And so we're going to talk about what the practices are. What can you do to cultivate an abiding life? And then we're going to talk in greater detail about the outcomes of the abiding life. What would happen if? What would happen in Thousand Oaks if Anthem Church were abiding in Christ? What kind of fruit will we see? What kind of impact will we make? What happens when a church or a community or a household or a family of churches or a network, what happens when people abide in Christ? What kind of impact do we see as people raise their hand and say, yeah, I want Jesus. I want to abide in him. My guess is that for most of you, this is not convincing you to start abiding in Christ. This is a honing, a sharpening, a reminding, a bringing you back into a place of intentional cultivation of the abiding life. But if you're here and this is brand new to you, I am so excited to invite you into a journey that will change your life forever. You will never be the same after you begin a journey of abiding in Christ, understanding your identity through that lens. I could not be more full of joy to be teaching this passage, to be walking through this with you. I hope that you find it to be shaping and challenging and encouraging, that this year, this season is marked by the presence of Jesus in you and your intentional placing of your own life in him. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for bringing us together, for giving us the opportunity to study this amazing passage, to know, Lord, that you desire to fuel us with all the life that we need to bear fruit, to have joy, to love one another. Lord, I ask that every one of us, that we would experience you in the full. Lord, you promise that if we abide in you, you will abide in us. I pray that that would become increasingly visible, tangible. That even the testimonies that we hear over this season would be full of people being able to share, yes, I see your presence, Jesus. I see you growing me, shaping me. I see you bearing fruit through me. So, Lord, we want to see much fruit. We love you. We praise you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.